We left off at Matthew 5, verse 21. You know, it's one thing to know the Word of God. And it has been interesting, I have to say. It has been interesting to look into the historical background of life when Jesus walked this earth. But there's more to the Word than just this head knowledge. There's the heart knowing of the Word of God. And I am just praying that really these words will penetrate your heart and you will make it a part of your life. And that's the only way the Word becomes life, when it penetrates our heart and we begin living the words of Jesus Christ. This is what the whole Sermon on the Mount is about. We are given the sermon in these three chapters, and then we see the sermon in action following it in the eighth chapter. We see love in action. Now he's giving us the words, and it seems like every time I have the word to teach, I have it etched upon my heart time and time again, these truths. It hurts at times, but they really become truth to my heart. And I just pray that I will be able to convey that this morning. We left off in Matthew 5, verse 21. And I told you verses 21 through 48 is the area in which Jesus is talking with a new authority. And he is presenting a new standard. By a new standard, I mean, I don't think that anything he is saying is really old as far as the Old Testament is concerned, because I'm finding things in the Old Testament that have said basically the same thing of what he's teaching here. But we learn that the scribes and Pharisees got hold of these principles that were laid down before them, and they made all sorts of little things, and they complicated it. And then the first thing you knew, they were more concerned about the appearance of things than the heart of the matter. Because time and time again, Jesus talked to his people about, I want your whole heart. I want it completely. This is what I desire. And this new standard that Jesus is talking about is the inner man, the heart, not the appearance of things. And we are in a constant battle. We have an inner battle between the flesh and the spirit. And it's so important that the spirit went out instead of the flesh. He wants us, he admonishes to walk in the spirit. And God alone is the only one that can judge the heart of a man. And so because of our sinful natures, we're all in default. So this applies to us. We haven't attained it. We haven't reached the image of Christ. I ran across a scripture this week that really spoke to me, and I'm going to share it with you before we go on. I have this 1 Corinthians 5 or 15:5. You know, I usually turn them around. You'll have to bear with me until I... 2 Corinthians. Yeah, 2 Corinthians 5:15. And boy, how many times I've read this, but this one really stood out to me. And he died for all, that they who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and rose again on their behalf. We're not to live for ourselves anymore. And because Jesus paid the price, we are to live for him. That's the whole purpose of it. And as we said, that new standard, we covered Galatians 2:16-20. So let's turn to that again, because this is very much the new standard. This is what he's talking about. Nevertheless, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but through faith in Christ Jesus. Even we have believed in Christ Jesus, that we may be justified by faith in Christ, and not by the works of the law, since by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. But if while seeking to be justified in Christ, we ourselves have also been found sinners, we are. Is Christ then a minister of sin? May it never be. For if I rebuild what I have once destroyed, I prove myself to be a transgressor. For through the law I died to the law, that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ. And it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and delivered himself up for me. I do not nullify the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died needlessly. He's talking about a death to ourself, our self-importance, our self-ambition, and our pride just has to go. And this is the inner man that he is talking about. It's heavy stuff, but this is what we'll see time and time again. He's talking about the inner man. Galatians 2, I'm sorry. Galatians 2, 16 through 20. All right, let's read verses 21 through, well, someone read 21 and 22. Jerry, you read 21 and 22. Lindsay, you read 23 and 24. Mrs. Griffith, you read 25 and 26. Tony, you read 27 and 28. Well, we'll stop there for a while. We'll pick it up.
You have heard that the ancients were told, you shall not commit murder, and whoever commits murder shall be liable to the court. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother shall be guilty before the court, and whoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be guilty before the Supreme Court, and whoever shall say, you fool, shall be guilty enough to go into the fiery hell.
All right, Lindsay, wait. We'll make comment on this, and then I'll have you read some more. Here he is, he's really exaggerated here. We're not to take this literally. But he has exaggerated something to get a point across. That what is the most important thing is the heart. The intent of the heart. And I think it would be interesting to look at this. This first anger that he talked about in there. Jesus is saying, what did he say first, Jerry? You shall not commit murder, but I say to you, whoever is what?
Liable.
Who's angry?
Whoever commits murder shall be liable to the court.
But he's saying whoever is angry.
Angry with his brother.
Yeah. Now, that first anger that he's talking about there, it's the kind of anger that quickly blazes up and just as quickly dies down. It's a selfish kind of anger. You know what we're talking about? Have you ever experienced that? That's the first kind of anger he's talking about. It's not as bad as the next kind of anger. This second anger, which is what, Jerry? Raca. Yeah. This cannot be translated. It's really not a translatable word. It describes a tone of voice. In other words, you're showing contempt. It's an arrogant contempt. It's a pride. Don't we do that sometimes? You dummy. You stupid person. This is even worse than the first kind of anger that flares up and dies down. And how often do we find ourselves doing this? And then in the third example we're talking about a moral fool, or a man who is playing the fool. He's not criticizing a man for his mental ability here, but his moral character. And if you notice, each one has different degrees, but we're not to take this literally, but the Lord is just doing this to make a point. He has used my flesh to make a point. He used the prophets to make a point. And the point being made here, you think murder's bad. He says, I'm telling you, these things that you do in anger are just as bad and even worse. Yeah.
My Bible says now is capitalized. I was wondering if, even if he's talking about blasphemy there.
Which one is that one now? Mine isn't done that way.
But whosoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of hellfire. But the thou is capitalized. I don't know.
Does anyone else have any comment on that or footnote on that?
Well, but it says you fool and you is capitalized. It's just a quotation, I think.
Mine is capitalized too, Jean. No. I don't know. I can't give any comment on that. I'm sorry. The point being here, though, I don't know if he's making a point. The whole point in there that... he's really talking about the moral character of a man. I mean, and that's what we do. I mean, if we do that to the point that we take his name down, we degrade his name, we degrade his reputation, everything, that's what that fool means. And I don't know if that's why it could be capitalized for that, too. But it is not to be taken literally, but he is using this as an example for us to see the intent of the heart, how serious it is. And this is what he wants us to look at, the intent of the heart. Time and time again, he has asked us to give up him our hearts. And here, he's going to be doing this all the way through here. Lindsay, go ahead and read the next.
If therefore you are presenting your offering at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your offering there before the altar and go your way. First be reconciled to your brother, and then come and present your offering.
That seems easy enough to understand, doesn't it? What does it mean to you?
Forgiveness.
Okay, it just said, I have a tough time understanding. And there you remember that your brother has something against you. How do we know? How do I know if you've got something against me, if you've never shown it, or if it's inside and keep it inside?
I think that's something you're supposed to know. I mean, that you know. There are some things that you don't know. Well, see, he's giving a picture of when the Jewish people would bring their altar, when they would bring their sacrifices to the altar, they're bringing their sacrifice. We relate it to just coming to the altar, the Lord's Supper or something like that. But this sacrifice was supposed to be an atonement for their sins. The Lord is saying, you may think that's true. He says, but I'm telling you, until you settle things with the one next to you, this is what he's saying. Until you settle things with the one next to you, your offering to me isn't going to mean a thing.
So, like, if Jerry and I are fighting and I know he's mad at me, there's no sense for me to go to the altar until I get it right with him.
Right. Absolutely right. I cannot stress this enough. We're going to see that he's going to point this out to us again and again and again. That's the way of the cross. This relationship to him is the same way with our fellow man. And it's one thing to say, forgive me. For this week, for instance, I had an example. I have an example to share with. Two examples this week. Wednesday, I was very heavy-hearted with the frustration of this flesh, with the Well, I had an experience that day. A sister in Christ called me and wanted me to look after her child so she could go to Thursday morning. Her child was sick. And she asked if I'd please take care of her. And she says, I've got this lesson to learn over and over again. I guess my children will be sick until I learn this lesson that God's trying to show me. So will you take care of my kid? And when I hung up, I became enraged, you know. How dare she ask me to look after her child because of some mistake she's made again?
and it really began to play on me. It just really irritated me, and I had to look at myself, and I had to examine, well, what's the matter with me? Do I think I'm too good to look after this person's child? And God did a mighty thing through that. I was feeling the frustrations. God, you said until certain things are set right, this flesh isn't going to leave me. Well, why should I have to bear this flesh any longer for what she's just not even seeing, or she's seeing in the flesh and just laughing it off? And I was really burdened with it. But I had to see my wrong. I had to see my error in that. I had to ask forgiveness for that. Neil was late, and it went deeper than that, and maybe I'll cover it with you some more later on in the lessons. But Thursday, Neil, instead of going to Swallow House, went to the beach to study. And 5 o'clock came, and he wasn't home. And 5:30 came, and he wasn't home. And the kids don't get in at that time. They get restricted. So he was about an hour, and he ended up being 2 hours late for supper. And boy, I was just getting madder and madder and madder. And when he came in, I told him, you know, I warned him, if you remember, I warned you. I don't know why I'm so irritated, but I am irritated. And then I just lashed out at him unmercifully, you know. You just went out for your pleasure, and we don't have that much money to go around in gas, and you selfish thing, and I just really let him have it. And I was truly convicted of the wrong I had done. This was someone I loved, and I had wronged him. And it took more than my just saying, Father, forgive me. You know I'm not supposed to do that. But I had to ask his forgiveness. I had to go to him and ask his forgiveness. And I was truly grieved that this was someone I loved. And I treated him in that way. And this is the way the Lord is. I think this is why he's stressing. How can we be one if we hold these things between one another? And there are things that we have. We're irritated with one another from time to time. The flesh of another brother and sister irritates us. The things that they do wrong, let's face it, it irritates us. But we got to settle what's wrong with us first. We've got to settle it with that individual before we can make it right with God. You know, I had trouble getting into the Word again and hearing what the Lord was saying to me until I settled the situation with my sister. And after I settled, had this battle between her and the Lord, after I had this, only then could the Word open up to me like it did before. So there's, when we don't settle things this way, things are not right this way. Ellen?
Did you take it to the Lord, or did you take it directly to the person? Because it seems like if we have things as unexpected in our hearts towards somebody, and we just continue to take them to them, then there's going to be conflict there. You know, I mean, if you go to somebody and say, hey, look, you know, you're really irritated because you do this or that, there seems like there's going to be a constant conflict. But do you take it to the Lord, or do you take it to the person that's actually
irritated? I take it both places. First, I go to the Lord, and I ask him, I ask his forgiveness. Then I ask him what I am to see in this situation.
They look at yourself first.
Then it goes back to that principle of taking the beam out of our eye before we remove the speck of our brother's. This forgiveness. I first go to him. But the Lord is saying here, before you can bring your altar to me, you know, your sacrifice to me, it's one thing to say, forgive me, Father, here. Wash my sins away, take this. You've got to settle things with this other individual. You've got to make it right. Uh, I know, Helen, there is a time when you can and you can't. As far as Neil is I concerned, we're supposed to be one. And there's nothing I should withhold from him. I should be able to talk freely. I went through this battle after I went through this situation. I thought, what am I? I was supposed to speak what I feel to someone, and I felt, at that time I was. There was a way to handle it, a better way to handle it. First I went to my father, and then I talked to him. It's not that I'm to hold these things in, but I am to express them with him, to him, how I feel. I believe I'm to do that with my brothers and sisters. But we have spent so much time hiding and covering up things that we have hindered pure relationships with our brothers and sisters in the Lord because of that. And the Lord is asking us to keep it open through this channel of forgiveness.
But don't you think, I mean, it's like, if I agree with you in part, but if you've got something that, you know, the relationship between you and the other person is strictly you, that they're not wrong, it's just that something about them bugs you. You know, I mean, I'm saying that person isn't wrong. Should you still go to them?
Lindsay, you're going to have to take each situation as it comes.
Mm, okay.
And as you go before the Lord first with it, and if you truly see it is just you,
mm-hmm.
And if you, well, with Neil, I had to talk it with him. I think you'll know. The Spirit will guide you,
mm-hmm.
And you'll know. But if you're still going to harbor something by not getting it, that's the important thing. If you're still going to harbor it, even though you've looked at it, then it's best that you talk about it.
Yeah.
It brings you closer together with that individual. Like it or not, it does.
There's another word, acceptance. You love this person as Christ would have you love this person. And you accept some of these rough edges, you really don't lie.
Right.
So that's changing you within yourself, you know, sure.
Jesus had to bring me to an acceptance of myself as I am, this hard flesh on me. I had to come to an acceptance of it. But does he like me like this? No, I believe he wants me whole and complete. He accepts me. He loves me the way I am. But he is changing me. And he is removing the things within me that cause me to be the way I am. We're talking about the external flesh now. That's the way we should be towards one another. We talked about that last week, getting inside another person's skin. Feeling, knowing, you know, accepting them. But loving them enough to correct as well when there needs to be correction. To be honest with them. God's Spirit never works just one way. I venture to say that when someone irritates you, there's something that he's trying to work both directions. If the other one will be open to it. Now, the other one may not be open to it. But that's a further refining that you have within yourself. Any other comment? Don't take this lightly. It's so easy to understand. But really let it soak into your heart. And hear what he is saying. And make this a natural part of your life every day. Okay, what's the next one? Where are we? Are you ready to go on?
I agree with that. I first took to fall a stout heart in the ways of him. Blessed at any time, I first should deliver these to the judge, and the judge delivered these to the officer, and while, and shall be cast into prison. Verily, I say unto thee, thou shalt by no means come out hence till thou hast paid the uttermost part.
This just carries on what we've been talking about in the first two verses. Do you know, in those days, before you could take someone to court, you literally had to catch them in the act. And then you grab them by the nape of the neck and you say, come on, we're going to court. And he says, you better settle this before you get there, or you'll be in jail till you have to pay the last cent. This is what we've just been talking about. In our relationships, God is saying, let's settle things with one another, or you're going to pay, you're going to suffer the consequences. You're going to have to stay in prison until you pay the last cent. And if we harbor any jealousies, any anger, anything in our heart against someone, we're imprisoned. And we're going to suffer until we pay the last cent.
There's a lot of stubbornness and pride that has to be broken down to be able to forgive people.
Right.
But when you really dislike a person and you have things in the heart against them, you don't want to forgive them. You know, you just judge them and hold the anger, hold on to the anger and the hatred that you have for them. And it's kind of a humbling act, kind of a pride of something.
You have to go the second mile too, don't you? It's a constant. Well, this is the role of a servant of Jesus Christ. It's a constantly.
It's such a contrary to how we've been raised.
Yeah, I know.
You know, I mean, it's a total contrary. So, you know, it's a daily battle.
Mm-hmm.
Daily, you have to, because we're raised the big eye. You know.
Well, Paul said it first. I keep pressing on. I haven't attained it already. I'm not saying that I'm perfect, but I keep pressing on. He says, and we'll keep pressing on. Keep pressing on. And the whole objective is that we come to that image of Jesus Christ, which is a never-ending thing. Okay, the next two verses.
You heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. So I say to you that everyone who looks upon a woman to lust after her already committed adultery with her in his heart.
I think this says it. Do you need any, does anyone want to make any comment? Is he saying you can think these things and it'd be all right? No, he's saying you thinking and you've committed it. You don't have to commit it. If you see a woman that is desirable to you, you commit these thoughts already, it's the same as breaking that commandment. Woo! Don't you know that the Jewish people didn't like this? Because they prided themselves on really keeping the law. And then what example did the Lord give us? You know, another example of a woman being caught in it. Jesus even went further. Told her to go and sin no more, and told whoever was without sin, is that the way it went? Cast the first stone. Any other comments?
It took me a long time to accept that I didn't really commit the act, but I did in my mind, until the Lord allowed me to understand it, that it makes no difference. It doesn't make any difference at all. And then I can actually curse the person, put a curse on that person by thinking that, committing it in my mind, because all this, all Christianity is spiritual and deep by the Spirit. And if I feel bad about somebody and say, boy, I'd like to smack that sucker upside the head, it'll happen. Maybe I might not be the person to do it, but some harm will come to that person. And I didn't realize that until the Lord opened it up using a person in my family. A person in my family has some physical problems, and I kept saying, you know, the only reason that person doesn't receive his healing is because he's stubborn, he has bitterness and resentment and all this stuff built up inside. And the Lord finally showed me, you're stopping him from receiving his healing because you're putting that curse on him.
Amen.
And I said, oh my God,
I'm glad you made this comment, because can't you see how all these verses that we just read relate? It's our thoughts, it's our feelings, it's our attitudes towards one another. I mean, we don't be able to say it's not committing adultery, who knows? But we are, the things that are within us, I mean, that's right on. The things that are within us, that we're harboring within us, that no one can see, we have a beautiful appearance. But the things that are within our heart, that no one may even hear about, or know that you're even thinking of, is a hindrance to that individual receiving. It's a curse. It's a hindrance. We are a stumbling block to other people receiving the fullness, the completeness that the Lord Jesus Christ has for us. I have 2 Chronicles 6.
That's why the Lord tells you always think with the best instruction in every view that another person has, and think the best of what that person's doing. You know, you have the choice whether you can think the worst or think the best in any situation. And you know, the Lord's impressed that on you several times.
Right.
It's very hard to do, so it's easy to.
Love will give the benefit of the doubt to someone. But our flesh, it's a lot easier to go the other way. But when we go the other way, what happens? And the flow of the love of Jesus Christ can't complete what he wants to complete because of that.
I had resentment against a brother yesterday. I wanted to borrow something from him. As I could, and went over to his house to pick it up, and he made this excuse up, which I know was a lie, fact, because of something I did for him with this thing that I wanted to borrow. And on the way home yesterday, I had resentment and bitterness, and I said, well, that sucker lied to me. He lied to me, and he knows that he lied to me. And I got to about first turn off to McCarthy Farm, and the Lord said, one of the times happened too this week, he wanted to be molded, he wanted to be me. And I said, Father, you're right. And then I started flashing in my mind the times that I had lied to people just because I didn't want them to have what I got. Greed, lust. No, if I loan you this jacket, you'll screw it up. You know, and I don't want anything of mine hurt, and I'm not going to hand it out. And things started going through my mind like that. And I said, Father, this brother is not doesn't know you as his personal Savior. He's not a Christian. But Lord, I'm wrong. I'm the one in the wrong. I said, Lord, my flesh says, hate him, run over him with a forklift, you know, kill him. But my spirit says, God, I will to do your will by forgiving this brother and loving him just as he is, period. I will it. And I was scraping every bit of strength I could gather, which you could probably put in a thimble, together to say that to God. I said, Father, forgive me for this resentment, bitterness, spirit. And it went away. Last night, laying in the floor playing with Matthew. Phone ring. His brother calls me up. Jared, I forgot that I had this other thing. Why don't you come by tomorrow after church and pick it up? I'll give it to you now. And I just knew what had happened. I knew that God really accepted my begging to will to love this brother.
Mm-hmm.
And he worked on this brother to do it.
Mm-hmm. Another thing he spoke, which goes along with what she said, was when he told me he had felt about this, then we start saying, well, maybe he really didn't think about it the way you were thinking about it. Jerry started putting the positive thoughts into the negative thoughts. And the guy came and said, you know, I can't judge, but the guy said the positive thoughts to Jerry on the phone when, you know, so it's...
Yeah, he says, I don't know why I didn't remember this when you came by this morning. You know, and I said, oh my God, Lord, and I said, well, thank you so much. I really appreciate that.
Listen to this. 2 Chronicles 16:9 says, For the eyes of the Lord move to and fro throughout the earth, that he may strongly support those whose heart is completely his. And when we first, and when we catch on to that idea of completely surrendering this heart, wow, his eyes are roaming to and fro the whole earth looking to work on our behalf. Praise God, that's a promise.
Well, I just like hearing. Me and my daughter-in-law, we had a few words. And I didn't know that I was angry. I didn't know I was angry. I was honest angry. I thought I was just talking plain because somebody keeps talking plain to me. But then, I should show when I go to pray, my words didn't go any further than the top of my head. I couldn't get through. There was just the weight there. It wouldn't go through. I turned and looked at the telephone. When I looked at the telephone, I knew what it was. I looked at the telephone, I told her, I said, you're going to have to forgive me for the words we had yesterday, because I cannot get forgiveness until you forgive me. She laughed. She said, they thought they'd forgive us. But I couldn't. It just wouldn't go any further than me. There was not even a sound impulse. It just dead words to get it through to me. It was, the words were just bounced back at me.
If these words would just really become a way of life with us, just think what's going to be happening. And the unity and the power of the Lord that's going to come forth as a result of this act. This is what he has been trying to do to us in this body of believers. And here we think we have been living this all along because we gave on a good appearance. 29 and 30, who did I ask? Did I give that to anyone? Who read that? Tony, would you read that one?
And if your right eye is causing you to stumble, pluck it out and cast it from you, for it is profitable for you that one of your members should perish and not your whole body be cast into hell. And if your right hand causes you to stumble, cut it off and cast it from you, for it is profitable for you that one of your members should perish and not your whole body go away into hell.
I think this is easy to understand too. This stumbling block, this word, it's a form of a word which means a bait stick in a trap. So anything that would be a bait stick in a trap is a stumbling block to you. That could be a habit. It could be an association. It could be a pleasure. Something that lures you into ruin. We have noticed in deliverance of certain individuals. Well, Tony shared with us something. She was delivered of something, and she had to stay away from certain kind of movies or books that she would read. It was Hannah Hernard, or one of those great ladies who couldn't read novels. Well, there's nothing wrong with a novel. But if it would lure you into a trap, or if it would take you away from, really, if it would take you away from your first love, which is Jesus Christ, then it's best that you stay away from it. And only you yourself can determine this and know what is a stumbling block to you. And he says it's best to do without it than to have your whole body going to hell, to lose part of it. Does anyone else want to make any other comments?
In my other Bible, I have written in the margin, there's no reason not to take this literally. There's no reason.
Uh-huh.
People say, well, it's just all symbolic. No, it's not.
I believe he's insincere in that. Whatever it is, it would make you stumble. All right, 31 and 32. Judy, would you read that?
it hath been said, whosoever shall put away his wife, let him give her a written, give her a writing of divorcement. But I say unto you, that whosoever shall put away his wife, saving for the cause of fornication, causes her to commit adultery, and whosoever shall marry her that is divorced commits adultery.
When I first read these scriptures, I thought, oh, brother, everything's put on the woman. That's not fair. We could go on and discuss the morality of the day. It wasn't any different than it is today. Seems like they married to divorce and divorced to marry, just like today. They had different kinds of cultures in that, the Jewish, the Greek, the Roman. One culture was more home-centered than the other, but sin infiltrated it, and it just became a way of life, an acceptable thing. There was also, someone turned to Deuteronomy 24:1. Jerry, you read it?
When a man takes a wife and marries her, and it happens that she finds no favor in his eyes because he has found some indecency in her, and he writes her a certificate of divorce and puts it in her hand and sends her out from his house.
Okay. If he found some indecency in her, or unclean thing, I don't know how your versions mean. In those days, you know, with the scribes and Pharisees writing, they'd write what it meant. Okay, what does this mean? And boy, she was just like, if she, like Neil says, burn the biscuits. Out you go, I'm tired of you. And that's literally, I can see how, no, it's not fair. That's literally the way it got to be, you know. And Jesus isn't saying, hey, I'm telling you, unless it's for this reason, you better not divorce her. And I began to feel a little better about it because he was putting some responsibility on that man this time. See, God will do that for us, women, if we stay in submission to our husbands. He'll come to our rescue some way. And that's what I feel he's done here. When I first read it, I thought, that poor woman, my goodness, if he does this, he makes her do this, her do this, her do this. It's not fair, you know. But then God turns around and he says, now look, man, you better not do it. So the responsibility lies on his shoulders. And that's the way it goes in this area of submission, too. I just had to throw that in. If we will submit, as Sarah submitted to her husband Abraham, God will come to our rescue. He does. If we give him the right order, he will come to our rescue. Does anyone want to make any other comment on that? All right, Judy, will you read 33 through 37?
Again, ye have heard that it hath been said by them of old time, thou shalt not forswear thyself, but shalt perform unto the Lord thine oath. But I say unto you, swear not at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, nor by the earth, for it is the footstool, neither by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great King. Neither shalt thou swear by thy head, because thou cannot make one hair white or black. But let your communication be yea, yea, nay, nay. For whatsoever is more than these comes of evil.
Quakers have a saying. He who cannot be believed without swearing is already condemned. This is what Jesus is saying, I believe.
I know.
You want to make a comment, Jerry?
Let me make the comment. When I've known Jerry before we got married, 12 years, and I could always tell when he was a lie, he'd say, honest to God, this is the truth. I mean, for 12 years, every time he started a statement with that, I got ready because I knew he was going to tell me a lie. For one of the first things that went when he became a Christian, he rarely said, honest to God, or this ain't no lie.
Then I, after became a Christian, and I caught myself saying it a couple of times, I said, God, what am I doing? You know, I was really telling the truth, but I wanted to overemphasize. This morning,
our lives should be such that we should not have to take any oath. Now, I don't believe Jesus is saying that when you're taken to court and you're swear to this, that you're not to do that because of what? I don't believe that's what he's saying.
You know, we also serve the day of the law.
Yes. What he is saying here is just exactly what the... I mean, our lives should be such that we should not have to take an oath. That's a big responsibility. Well, the whole thing that he's talking about is a heavy responsibility on us. We are hindrances to other people from receiving the truth, the pure love of Jesus Christ, because of what is covering our hearts, the heavy flesh that is covering our hearts. Is a hindrance to those receiving. And we are so blind to this because the other way, it's become a way of life the other way around, you know, to cover up. Oh, well, no one can see anything, so it doesn't matter. Yeah. It's a lot easier to cover up than it is to relate to someone. Isn't that sad? It really is. But this isn't the gospel of Jesus Christ. This isn't what he's saying to us at all.
I think about that scripture that says that where the Lord says, I haven't come to bring you peace, but to bring a sword, and, you know, and divide the house. And that there